Last week I began a sermon that's turned into a mini-series that we will, Lord willing, be able to complete next week. But it's around this phrase, Jesus being a friend of sinners. I shared with you that that phrase just has captivated me for the last several months. And this message is about wrestling with trying to be that and live like that. Now, the verse I'm about to read to you is about the encounter that happened. Matthew, who was also known as Levi, was a tax collector. Jesus walked by his business and said, "Come follow me." He left everything and followed Christ. He threw a party and invited all of his tax collector friends and their associates, and Jesus is seen eating dinner, and having dinner with someone was considered being an intimate relationship with somebody. And the Pharisees, the religious people, were out there making commentary to his disciples. And in Matthew 9, verses 11 through 13, they say to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And the Bible says in verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then again, Jesus makes a commentary in Luke 7, verse 33 through 35, alluding to this. He says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." I don't know what it is about religious people who don't like people doing things differently to reach people that they are not reaching. Have you ever come in contact with people like that? I have. Let me tell you just a brief story. You know, I was raised down in the South. Every once in a while, you'll hear some Southern phrase come from my voice, or you'll hear a Texas accent come forth crying out for Bluebell ice cream and more Mexican food. But when I took my family along with several other families to Colorado to plant a church, we decided intentionally that we would start this church with non-Christian people. Intentionally. Half of our praise team weren't even saved. The drummer later got saved. The saxophonist got saved. Bass guitar player got saved, and a couple of the singers finally got saved. Our worship leader was saved when we started, but our drummer was a piece of work when he would play, and he regularly had played clubs and been in concerts. He would do an imitation of Gene Simmons with his tongue as he played. And so we had to deal with him about some of his behavior in the best way we could. But our focus was to reach people who hadn't gone to church before. And you know where the opposition came from? You know where my anonymous calls would irradiate from? You know the comments in the streets where they had their roots? People from other churches. In fact, that county that we went to, less than 3% would even attend a church. And so I would get calls every once in a while asking this, and they would never give me their name. What translation of the Bible are you preaching out of? And my response would be, if you have to ask that, then you're really not who we're after. And that, of course, that would offend them immediately. And then when I would tell them the translation I was using, that would offend them even more. And the comments that were made that were despairing were not from the people, the lost people that we were trying to reach and that God did grab hold of their hearts. It was from church people from other churches who did not like the style of our music, the volume of our music, or any of our advertising to reach people who were on the fringes. And that's exactly who we reached, people on the fringes. We had former mafia people, people who were trying to get out of the occult. We had people who had no church background whatsoever. And they were just coming because some of their friends invited them. And they came. And lives got changed. But I will never forget that kind of feeling that there were people off to the side, religious people who ought to have been praying for us and being cheerleaders for us, just full of fingers. Didn't make me mad, it made me sad. And I never wanted to be like that. I never want to be like that. I pray to the Lord that I will never be like that. But I don't want you to be like that either. There are a lot of people who are more wrapped up in denominations than they are in Jesus. That's just where they are. That's probably the best analogy that I could use to really tell you that's what Jesus was experiencing. When he was eating dinner with Matthew, who invited all of his lost friends to hear the gospel and to encounter Christ, these religious people were there casting stones because it was not their way in their synagogue and with their form, and this teacher had some unorthodox methods. And so therefore, they used this phrase, he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Condemnation, made to be an insult. Jesus did not consider it an insult. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been believers, you've been serious followers of Jesus for 10 years or more? Would you raise your hand? Wow, a lot of hands. It's to you that I'm talking, because you're the ones that are really messed up. You really are. And you've been messed up in a good way, but you're still a little messed up. You know why? Because probably the overwhelming majority, 99% of your friends, are all Christians. You go out with Christian people. You socialize with Christian people. You only interact with Christian people. Your hula hoop is really rather small. And that just happens naturally because you want to be around believers. You enjoy believers. You can laugh and have great freedom with them because when you talk about the Lord, they're not looking at you like a calf at a new gate, which is a Texas phrase. They're not looking at you like, what planet did you come from? Or looking at you like, this is not politically correct. You're not worried about what you say. You're not even worried about your humor because you know they get you. But you came out of an arena of people who used not to be like that. But now you have become like that, and you've lost contact, possibly, with people who Jesus went after. And when you use a phrase like, I'm praying for you, you know what you mean. But someone else who's not in that arena doesn't. And you've lost contact with that person. I wanted you to wrestle with me for a couple of weeks. I wanted us to wrestle as a church. I wanted us to wrestle as believers who need to really relearn what it means to be a friend of a sinner. friends of sinners. And as I look at this, I looked at it from a couple of perspectives, and last week I shared with you several presuppositions that are presumptions that need to be dismantled. And let me give them to you quickly before we go to where I want us to camp. Number one is that godly people keep their contact with the ungodly at a minimum. Not so with Jesus. Shouldn't be the same with us. We should just be walking like Christ there. Your witness is damaged by the company you keep. Some of us are more concerned about our witness with other believers than we are our witness to people who don't know Christ. Isn't that odd? Jesus didn't care what the religious right thought of him. In fact, they were so messed up. And those who knew the Bible should have known that he fulfilled all of the prophecies. But they were blinded because he didn't come dressed like them, acting like them, and hanging around the people that they would hang around with. Let me just tell you, God's going to show up in places and around people that you don't expect, especially if you become really religious. And then that other presupposition of your religious commitment gives you the authority to judge others, that needs to be dismantled. Now, I use the word judge in this principle with the political correctness mentality today that says you have the right to condemn someone and write them totally off. Let me tell you something. God doesn't give up on anyone. Aren't you glad? I don't know about you, but I sure am. I'm sure glad he didn't give up on me. And he doesn't give up on anybody, and he doesn't write anyone off. And just because you're a follower of the Lord doesn't mean you have the right to judge somebody and condemn them and write them off and constantly use words to try to correct them. That's not your place. Now, in the aspect of judging someone, to evaluate and say, hey, it appears that this person is headed in this direction, that's another thing altogether. But to condemn them and write them off, that doesn't give you the right. As a believer, that's not your posture. That's not your posture. A fourth thing is that your occupation is a reflection of who you are. You know that's not true. Many men struggle with that more than anybody else. I mean, really, they do. Because when someone says, who are you? They go, well, I'm an accountant. I'm in sales. You're not your profession. And your occupation is not a reflection of who you are. That's just something that you do. And by the way, everything that you do is spiritual. Spiritual. And God's got a mission field for you right wherever you are. Just remember that. A fifth presupposition, that religious people have an inside track to God. That's not true. You have an inside relationship. You do have a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean he's going to keep it from raining on you or that you're going to be insulated from problems. The Bible says that it rains, quite appropriate verse today, it rains on the ungodly and the godly as well. You just are able to look at what happens to you in view of God's purpose, and you're going to have to learn to sort that out regardless of what happens in your life. But being a follower of Christ doesn't mean that because God loves you that you'll never get sick and you'll never have financial problems and you'll never have marital issues and your kids are going to always be wonderful. Think again. Go drink Kool-Aid at somebody else's place if you believe that, because that's not true. But as a believer, can make sense of what you're going through, even the tough stuff. In fact, it's sometimes in the tough stuff that you see God more at work in your life than any other time. Now, I want to take you one more step, because nothing is more powerful than for us as individual believers to choose to walk the path of Christ intentionally. I mean, really. And if we're going to do so, then that's going to lead us to be a friend of sinners, just like Jesus. Of all the verses in the Bible that describes what Jesus did, there is one passage that fits appropriately right here, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Now, Isaiah 53, and by the way, most Christian and Jewish commentators believe that Isaiah 53 really begins with Isaiah 52, verse 13, because it describes the suffering servant. If you want to witness to a Jewish person, Isaiah 53 is where you ought to go, because it is the description of Christ. In fact, most art from medieval times focuses in on Isaiah 53. The last verse of Isaiah 53 goes like this. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is a description of Jesus being friend of sinners. And we want to look at these three aspects of what the Messiah would do and how Jesus lived. And quite frankly, it ought to call us to do these three things as well if we are going to walk like Jesus too. You ready? Let me give you these three. Number one, the Bible tells us that he identified with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now, in our world, we wrestle with image. Image is everything. Appearance often trumps intention. It's more important to us about how people think about us. If you're a student, you want to be thought as cool. And in the in crowd, appearance. So you dress like that, you act like that, you talk like that, and you hang around with people that you want people to identify you with. That's a very strong driving force. When you get into business, you want your branding to be about who you are, and you want to identify with those individuals and that group of people that you are targeting with your market and your intention. So appearance is everything. However, many of us don't understand that Jesus didn't do appearance. He wasn't concerned about image, was he? Especially with the religious people. He honestly didn't care what they thought. I know that sounds a little rebellious, but he didn't. He was burdened that they were having problems because he loved them too. And so that's why he spoke harshly to them sometimes to try to shake them out of their paralysis and their old paradigm. But for the people who were hungry and needy and needing hope and redemption, he walked right into their lives. And the Bible says he was numbered with transgressors. He identified with them. Now, that aspect of being numbered with the transgressors from a spiritual, biblical perspective is twofold. Number one, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors in that he was crucified between two thieves there at Calvary. These men who were crucified on the opposite sides of him were criminals, and they were paying the price with capital punishment for the sin of breaking Roman law. They were called transgressors. Jesus, on the other hand, was dying on the cross, not for his sin, because he had none, but for your sin and my sin. He was our sacrificial lamb. He was our Passover lamb. And the religious group of the day and the government went into cahoots, and God allowed that to be orchestrated to fulfill Scripture. And the Son of Man was lifted up between these two thieves, and he who knew no sin took all of your sin and my sin on him so that we could have a relationship with God. But he was numbered with them in his death. But he was also numbered with them in his life. You see, that's who he went after. He went after people that were struggling. He went after people who would be considered criminals, if you will. In fact, one of the individuals that happened to be his disciple was a domestic terrorist. It was Simon the Zealot. He was a member of the Sicarii, came from the name of the blade that they would use, this kind of a short scimitar with a curved blade. And they were known for political assassinations. They'd slip into a crowd and shove the short blade up into someone's ribs and take their life because of their political standing, and would move out of the crowds. That was Simon. He was part of that group. He called fishermen who were just average guys. He called a tax collector. In fact, the people he called, probably most of them would have been at each other's throats except for the presence of Christ in their lives. And he entered into their lives and he identified with them, and he went after strategically people that were considered not really righteous. You know why? Because they were really open. You see, that's where you're going to find God moving more than any other place, in the lives of people who are open, who are searching, who've got questions. And by the way, to do that, you don't find Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. You can become a friend of sinners like Christ without having to redefine what is right and wrong to make them feel comfortable about their rebellion. Now, well, watch this. We are living, sadly, in a day and time where churches and church leaders who ought to know better, according to the Word of God, what is morally correct and what is morally wrong. And we have redefined what is acceptable based upon the trend of the darkness of our culture. Jesus didn't redefine sin. He who was light walked into darkness with love and acceptance. But he loved people enough to give them hope and to give them a chance of a new beginning. And there was something magnetic about him that people were drawn to. There was love without condemnation. And see, you can be a friend of sinners without having to change the definition of sin to fit them. To be a friend of sinners doesn't mean you have this complete tolerance idea. That's what our culture teaches, that if you really love someone, that you'll just tolerate their sin and say, well, that's acceptable for you. That's not love. That's blindness. Jesus walked into their lives and loved them, and the Spirit of God began to deal with them in their hearts and began to draw them to the Savior, and they began to follow him. That's the kinds of people that followed him, and God changed them from the inside out. And so, therefore, you need to know that to be a friend of sinners doesn't mean you change your theology or you reinterpret the Word of God to fit their present bondage and look at them and say, your chains are really not chains. It means to love them and look past their chains and be in relationship with them, to come up alongside their chains without having to just look at their chains all the time. I want to find the right words to tell you that to be a friend of sinners and to be numbered among the transgressors means that you got to walk with people who normally you wouldn't walk with. And if they feel like every time you turn around, you're throwing a Molotov cocktail at them for what they have chosen to do with their lives, they're going to be repulsed by you. But if they know that you really like them and you enjoy them and you can laugh with them and you can go out to eat with them, then there's going to be something different about you that's going to resonate with them like nothing else could. Now, you need to understand that many of us, the reason we have problems with that is that we don't know the difference between a symptom and pain. Symptoms are outward behaviors that people do because they hurt on the inside. And sometimes that means they self-medicate with all kinds of things. Sometimes people self-medicate with business, their job, and because they're hurting so much, they're trying to find, they want the applause of a father, that they just drive themselves into an early grave. They're medicating because they're pain, there's pain, and the business is just manipulating them because emotionally they're just ripped because they're looking for the applause of well done. And that they turn into a workaholic. And that activity of being driven comes as a result of pain. Some people, because of inward pain, just don't want to feel that pain, and so they may use alcohol, or they may use drugs, even prescribed drugs in higher levels. And they will move into other realms. And the reason is it's because of their pain. You realize that? People who have issues with sexuality, you just go here, go with me, who decided that they're bi-curious, or they're bisexual, or they're transgender, or they are homosexual. Let me not leave anybody untouched. Or they become a sexual predator, and it's one-night encounter after another. And they're looking for love, and Mr. Goodbar or Mrs. Goodbar, they're looking for them, and they are driven for one encounter after another. Don't be filled full of condemnation with people like that. You know what it is? There's something going on the inside that's pain. And they're thinking, if I do this, that need that hurts so badly will make me feel like I'm okay. Does that make sense to you? You see, the people that are repulsed of sinners are people who don't know the difference between a symptom and inside pain. And you and me as believers need to be able to look way past that, because we got our own stuff too. I don't have enough time to go through the list today. But aren't you glad that somebody could love you and look past your symptom, your attitude problems, your arrogance, your pride, your cynicism, and they just look at that because they love you. But the reason why you're acting the way you act is because of something on the inside that's unresolved. And Jesus loved people enough to look right past their symptom and right at their pain. And if you're able to do that, you're going to feel comfortable to be numbered among the transgressors. Does that make sense? That's how he wants us to walk. There's a second thing. I've spent all my time here, but let me tell you something. I think that this group, this service, you needed to hear that. That's what God wanted me to drive home for this particular service. But there's a couple other things I want you to hear about Jesus. He was not only numbered among the transgressors, but he bare the sin of many. Now, that was in twofold. First of all, he was involved in taking the sin, our sin, on himself at Calvary. We've already talked about that. He did that. He bore the sin of all of us. And here's the deal. You can't go to heaven without Jesus, because you still have your sin on you. You can't enter heaven until your sin goes on to somebody else, and that's Jesus. He did that. But also, he bare the sin of many. In other words, he came alongside people in pain. Now, the greatest probably example of that is Mother Teresa. Raised initially in Macedonia, moved to Ireland, spent the majority of her life in India. You know the story of her life, her target, and that of the mission group she started that has over 4,500 sisters in 133 countries is to minister to the poorest of the poor. Come alongside people in pain. Now, right now, you're probably having a difficult time relating to the lifestyle of Jesus. And you can't even come close in your mind, and you would say, I'm no Mother Teresa. But let me tell you something, what you can do to be like Christ, to be a friend of sinners. You can take up the cause of the marginalized. You can refuse to imagine yourself above anyone else. You can mentally begin to try to walk in the moccasins of other people who are struggling. You can do what you sense God is calling you to do right now with your life to one person. Don't feel like that you need to reach the entire world by yourself. But why don't you focus in on asking God to show you how to pray and how to be involved in the life of one person that your life can make an impact upon for his kingdom that nobody else is reaching out to? One person. Jesus that day was only looking at Matthew. Matthew started looking at a bunch of his friends. Who knows how many of them followed Christ that day? One last word I want to give you. Jesus not only became the friend of sinners by being numbered with the transgressors, by bearing the sins of many, but this is an interesting phrase here where it says, in essence, he became a prayer warrior for people indifferent to prayer. In other words, and made intercession for transgressors. I don't claim to know what the intercessory prayer ministry of Jesus looks like, but I do have a glimpse according to the Word of God. Now watch this. Two verses, Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. In other words, he's doing that right now. He's interceding for us right now. He's praying for you right now, and me. He's praying that I can get through this sermon. And you are too, before lunch. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is praying for you right now. He's praying for you that you get it. He's praying that you experience the will of God in your life right now, for real, that you'll say yes to God and say yes to his thoughts, to be able to have his mind, so therefore you can walk like he wants you to walk. I'm going to conclude with this. As you know, Oswald Chambers and his work, My Utmost for His Highest, is my number one all-time devotional default book. I always go back to it. I may read it for a time and then get out of it and then find myself back there again. Of all days that I would read this morning, happens to be on intercession. I want to read it to you because it says a great deal about what intercession really is all about. He writes this, you cannot intercede if you do not believe in the reality of the redemption. You will turn intercession into futile sympathy with human beings, which will only increase their submissive content to being out of touch with God. In other words, some people just love things, and they just love to be content being out of contact with God. And if you just intercede, quite frankly, for people because you feel sorry for them and you want that pain to go away, and it's just sympathy. That's not intercession. He goes on to say, in intercession, you bring the person or the circumstance that impinges on you before God until you are moved by his attitude toward that person or circumstance. Intercession means filling up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ, and that is why there are so few intercessors. Intercession is put on the line of put yourself in his place. Never try to put yourself in God's place. In other words, to be a real intercessor, you need to be thinking what God is thinking. God, how do you want me to pray for that person? They may have asked, would you pray that God would pay my bills? Maybe God is saying, I want you to be praying that their relationships would change. You need to be praying for what he wants you to be praying for, not just to take away some prick in their heel. He says, as a worker, be careful to keep pace with the communications of reality from God, or you will be crushed. If you know too much more than God has engineered for you to know, you cannot pray. The condition of people is so crushing that you cannot get through to reality. If you get, in other words, if you get so consumed with their drama or what the sorrow is in their life, you're not going to be able to hear what God wants you to pray for them, because maybe God has allowed whatever they're going through to turn the light on so that they'll see Him. And if you're praying, God, take that away from them, you're almost trying to say, God, turn off the light that He has orchestrated so that they could see Him. Intercession knows how to find the mind of God. And then he goes on to say, our work lies in coming into definite contact with God about everything. And we shirk it by becoming active workers. We do the things that can be tabulated. In other words, we want to have a measurable plan, but we do not intercede, he writes. Intercession is the one thing that has no snares, but because it keeps our relationship with God completely open. The thing to watch in intercession is that no soul is patched up. A soul must get through into contact with the life of God. Think of the number of souls God has brought about our path, and we have dropped them. When we pray on the ground of redemption, God creates something He can create in no other way than through intercessory prayer. I've just taken you deeper than you probably intended to come today. Jesus prayed for those people that He would have contact with like God wanted Him to pray. He looked at them like God wanted Him to look at them. And He didn't look at the symptoms of their life nor the conditions of their life, but the pain in their life. And so what others considered an insult, friend of sinners, what a badge of honor. Is it easy to walk like that? I don't think so. It's going to change the way we do friendships, how we do friendships, and with who we're friends. But nothing could be a greater compliment than it be said about you and me in our church family, that we are friends of sinners. Now, let me stop and say something to you. Will I ever hesitate to preach what the Word of God says and tell you what's right and what's wrong according to the Word of God? Not on your life. Will I always tell you what God has placed on my heart to tell you about His character and how we live? I'll do my very, very best as your pastor never to hesitate, even if you don't like what you hear. Because it's more important for us to be the conduit of the Spirit of God in the lives of people that desperately need Him. And this week, God's going to put you in relationship, and He's going to give you some opportunities, I promise you, to engage with some people that are so far away from God, they would laugh at you if you invited them to come to church. Instead of trying to convince them about what is right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When you meet them, in your heart of hearts, pray for them. Pray like this: Lord, thanks for showing me this person. And you need to be doing this prayer inside your heart while you're talking to them. Thank the Lord for bringing them into your life. And then say, Lord, how do you want me to pray for them right now? What are you thinking about them right now? Help me to see what's going on in their heart. Help them